All right, everybody, come on in, get a seat. We're going to get started. I'd like to introduce a special guest. My name is Mike Souder. I'm not the special guest. I'd like to introduce a special guest we have with us this morning. This person needs no introduction. Would you welcome? Come on out.
Hey, that's me. High and lifted up. I was on my way to see my brothers. They're watching our sheep out near Shechem. Why does it take 11 grown men to watch sheep? You know, I told my dad, you know, they don't really do anything but fight. No one gets along. We have 12 brothers in our family and 4 mothers, which makes things interesting, don't you know? You should hear the whole story sometime. My brothers and sisters call me the golden child. They say I'm daddy's favorite. It's probably true. Lately, I've been having these weird dreams. In the first dream, we were out in the field, my brothers and I. We were harvesting grain, stacking sheaves of dry, like we do every fall. But then the weirdest thing happened. My sheaf stands up, and my brother's sheaves float over to mine and bow down. Weird, right? Well, the next dream is even weirder. I was floating in outer space like a star, bright, white, glowing in the night sky. And to fly, to feel a space above, below, around you. But then it happened again. This time, my brothers, they were stars and bowed towards me. And the sun and the moon did too. Cool, huh? Well, my brothers didn't think so. They hate me, actually. Well, I gotta go. My dad, he wants me to check on my brothers again. Later.
Yeah. That was awesome. My sisters used to call me the golden child. They still do. I don't have any brothers, so. Wow. Well, today we begin a 4-week miniseries looking at the life of Joseph. His life is recorded in a big chunk of scripture in Genesis, chapters 37 through 50. And to understand this fine, young, well-dressed man we just saw, we have to look back at his family. It's the same for all of us, actually. Have you ever heard the saying, Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones? Fortunately for us, God is more powerful than Grandpa. God has the final say over our destinies. Anyway, the Joseph of Genesis was the great-grandson of Abraham, the man of God, the man God promised to use to bring blessing to the whole world, right? So Abraham and Sarah bring a son into the world at ages 100 and 90, respectively, and they name him Isaac. We have a family tree picture here somewhere, maybe. Anyway, Isaac marries Rebekah. And together, Isaac and Rebekah have 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. You can see them there at the top. These 2 nearly kill each other over a fight over their inheritance, and Jacob ends up moving 200 miles away north on foot to live with extended family. Jacob ends up working for his father-in-law a total of 14 years for the right to marry not one, but two of his daughters. Jacob also ends up marrying each of his wives' servants to end up with a total of four wives. So these women, collectively, you can see them on the top of the red line, Zilpah, Leah, Rachel, and Bilhah, Jacob's wives and concubines, they basically hold a competition to see who can bear him the most children. And they end up with 12 sons and at least, we know at least one daughter. This family, I'm telling you, they would make the perfect reality TV show because you wouldn't even need any acting. They could just live like normal. You catch it all on video, it'd all be true. So this is where Joseph comes in on the scene. Joseph is the second youngest. You see him there in purple at the bottom. Second youngest in the family, but firstborn to Rachel, his father's wife, his father's favorite wife. And at 17, Joseph gets to stay home. While his brothers are out taking care of the animals, Joseph stays home because Genesis 37:3 says his father loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Joseph, as we all know, receives this robe of many colors, which doesn't mean much maybe if you're thinking of a bathrobe. But if you think of a suit, the kind of clothing you can't do any physical work in, the kind of clothing that's meant to make you stand out, that's what he was wearing. So Joseph starts having these dreams, at least two we know of. Everything is bowing down to him, the wheat, the stars. And he tells his father, who is annoyed. Then he tells his brothers, who are infuriated. So this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 37, verse 12. I'm going to pray first. God, thank you for this 4,000-year-old story. Some of us have been hearing this story since we were looking at little flannel graphs in Sunday school a long time ago. And for some of us, it's the first time we've ever heard this thing. But God, I love how you can take your word and you can make it speak directly into every single heart. And so we invite you to do that. God, I pray that you would honor people's willingness to come in here. And I pray that you would speak specifically to every heart, whatever it is each person needs to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and I'm going to read this. So Joseph has this fancy coat. He has these dreams. Now Joseph's brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, sorry, I'm going to skip ahead for you. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take them back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. So he's so thoughtful, right? After all, he's there. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is where Joseph's road to success stops for today. So there's a timeline in front of you and the seat backs. If you want to take that with you, you can. We're not getting very far in the story today. But over the next couple weeks, it'll develop. Obviously, this story and all stories, they're meant to be told as a whole, right? Stories only make sense told as a whole. It's kind of like our lives, you know? We wonder why our lives don't make any sense sometimes. It's because we haven't seen the end of the story yet. That said, I am really going to work hard to restrain myself to stay with this part of the story, this early part of the story, and we'll see what we can learn from this early part of Joseph's life, okay? This story of Joseph at this point is a story of total disaster. His brothers have just begun a life of guilt. His father is so heartbroken, he can't function. And Joseph is now serving as a slave in a foreign land. Things like this, though, they don't just happen out of nowhere, right? There was a recipe that created this dirty situation, a recipe for disaster, you might say. And I see three ingredients that make up this recipe. Three simple ingredients: pride, passivity, and jealousy. There could be more, and I'm sorry that the last one isn't a P, but I couldn't find a P word for jealousy. But you have the pride of the son, you have the passivity of the father, and you have the jealousy of the brothers, right? First of all, the pride of a son, Joseph. It looks to me, maybe, that Joseph had a wee bit of a problem with arrogance and pride. I don't want to overstate this, okay? We're not totally sure how significant Joseph's pride was, but certainly he wasn't helping the situation any, right? And maybe pride is just what happens when you live with privilege. Come on. All of us are in that boat to some degree. But Joseph, did he really have to wear the robe out to his brothers? Was that the only piece of clothing he had? What happened to his jeans, his flannel shirt? I mean, this is what he wears out there? And did he really have to tell them the second dream? The first time he tells them the dream, they're furious. Did he really have to tell them the second one? He just seems to be enjoying himself just a little too much. Maybe Joseph would have benefited from one of these team building exercises we do that help you unearth the blind spots in your life. Oh my gosh, I didn't really realize I'm arrogant, you know. Without giving the story away completely, a lot of you know this, Joseph doesn't stay a slave forever, right? God's favor is so heavy on Joseph, he ends up serving second in command to a Pharaoh, the most powerful being in one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. So maybe Joseph needed some character development before he ended up sitting next to Pharaoh in Egypt, wearing Pharaoh's ring, right? Maybe, just maybe, the power that comes with ruling a nation as a prime minister, maybe that power could have been a problem if Joseph ruled out of pride instead of humility, you think? Maybe God needed to work some things out of Joseph before he had any more power. What about you and me? I mean, maybe God is trying to work some things out of us before he opens that next door. All right, but I don't want to overstate that first point. Clearly, Joseph is a victim here, right? But it also seems to me that maybe his pride was a contributing factor in the little nasty recipe here. Secondly, and maybe most significantly, we see the passivity of the father. Joseph's father, Jacob, had what we call a problem with being conflict averse to the extreme. It's easy to see how ignoring the truth here, ignoring conflict, only makes a situation worse. Not only for you, but for everyone around you. Jacob, here we have this guy Jacob, renamed Israel, who fathers all the 12 nations of Israel, was incredibly passive. If you read back in the story, you see that when his daughter, Dinah, was raped, he doesn't do anything. His sons end up massacring the whole town. And he just doesn't do anything. When his son Reuben sleeps with one of his wives, one of Jacob's wives, again, he was silent. When Joseph tells him his dreams, he's irritated, but he doesn't correct him or help guide him through it. Jacob's perpetual inability to face the truth caused incredible problems for everyone around him. And the issue here is that crises don't just appear. I think sometimes we face crises and we're like, how did that happen? But things were brewing for a long, long time. Now, to be very, very clear, not every crisis is your fault. Much of the brokenness we have to deal with, much of the abuse people deal with and endure all throughout the world is not their fault, but it is clearly related to the passivity of someone else, often people who are in positions of authority like Jacob. The point here, very simple, is that we often avoid conflict. We take this passive route, thinking that we're saving ourselves time and energy, and we're just making things worse. So the second point is passivity. The third point, the third ingredient, is the jealousy of the brothers. Now, to be fair, these guys inherited this thing of jealousy. They learned it from their father and their various stepmothers. You want to talk about control, manipulation. Just read this story. Jacob's favoritism made it easy for them to fall into extreme jealousy. So it had been brewing since the very beginning. No one just wakes up one day and they're like, I think I'm going to kill someone. For years, this thing had been brewing. And we see this progression here in these guys from jealousy to hatred to planning his death to the point where, who was it? Was it his brother Dan says, what will we gain? Judah. What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him instead. And then what do they do? They strip him naked, they throw him in a pit, and they sit down for their Subway lunch. You can only do something like that, something that evil, when you have completely dehumanized a person. And that's what sin does. That's this big picture. But we can only live in this kind of hateful interaction towards people when we slowly start to dehumanize them. Stop seeing them as God's creation. Jesus said there's really no difference between hatred and murder or between lust and adultery. I think the reason he said that is because it's only a limited amount of time until that invisible sin in your heart becomes this very visible action. James, brother of Jesus, said it like this: when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. That's James chapter 1. There's this progression. We don't see it like that. We start out making agreements with the enemy. It seems so innocent, but we don't realize where it's leading us. So Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And think of what they've done to their father in this moment too. Their father's favorite kid. Jealousy, envy, it's one of those things that we've been warned about through all of the scriptures, and it's one of those things we are so accustomed to doing, we don't even know we're doing it. And I think we just have another warning here about this as something of great danger. Now, the further we go into this story of Joseph, the more we will see a fourth ingredient. But first, I have a question for you. At what point did God intervene in Joseph's life? When was God most active? When was God active in Joseph's life? In his birth? I mean, he was born to a woman who had been barren for a long time. It's kind of a miraculous birth. In his childhood, growing up with the favor of his father, is that when God intervened? How about when he gets these dreams? Was that when God really started to intervene in Joseph's life? Or in his betrayal, his rejection, his being sold as a slave for a couple hundred dollars? Where was God when Joseph was tied up, thrown on a camel, and sent to Egypt? Where was God? We don't understand God. Let's just admit it. God is beyond our comprehension. And this frustrates us so terribly that the only way we know to deal with suffering at that level is to question the goodness of God. We slip into doubt and disbelief that God's absent, that God's inactive, or even worse, that he sees it and he just ignores it. Because we don't see what he's doing. We don't understand God. Fortunately for us, God isn't asking us to totally understand him. God isn't dependent on our understanding him intellectually with our tiny little brains. God's just asking us to trust him. The truth is, God was just as active in Joseph's trauma, abuse, and suffering, not causing it, but God was just as active in some big picture way as he was in the good times, if not more. We don't figure this out till later. But it's absolutely true. So the fourth ingredient, I would say, in Joseph's early life is God's destiny. God working behind the scene to bring something amazing. And that is the most important ingredient of all. You see, the main character in the story isn't Joseph or Jacob or his idiot brothers. The main character in the story is God. It's always God. God is the primary actor, the protagonist, the one who ultimately brings about good out of the most horrible situations. He always starts in the mud. I think it's interesting that Joseph is thrown into a cistern and there's no water in it. So what is it? Well, now it's not a well or anything. It's just a pit. That's where God starts. And everyone at some point or another realizes they're in some kind of a pit. Sometimes I think for us, we're like healthy, wealthy, doing pretty good. We just don't see it. We don't really see what we're in. God always starts in the mud. He starts in a pit, and he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. You see, like Joseph, your pit, whatever that is not the end, but it's the beginning of some kind of new thing in your life. The Bible is full of pit stories, right? And in the pit, it means they thought that was it. They thought that was the end. The pit is it. That even rhymes. The Bible's full of these stories. Sarah, Abraham's wife, her pit was shame. She was barren, unable to have children. That in her, in that time in history, let me tell you, that was shame. Sarah's pit was shame. Job's pit was depression when he lost his family and everything he owned. Elijah's pit was despair and fear when his life was threatened. David's pit was a cave with 400 other men who were in distress, in debt, and bitter in soul. That must have been a very nasty cave, I'm just saying. Jonah's pit was the belly of a whale. Daniel's pit was full of lions. And every one of these people experienced a dimension of God's goodness they had never experienced before they went into that pit. So I'm not saying like, oh, let's go look for some pits to get in so we can find God. It's not like that. It's more like don't despise that low place you might be in. Jesus' pit was a stone tomb that he walked right out of. And he did that. He overcame his pit experience that he might free each of us from our own pit experience. The truth is that God is active, especially when we can't see what he's doing. Carol. Okay, so I asked them to put a picture up on the screen about 2 minutes ago. And I asked my friend for permission to share the story, so we're good. So this is a picture of... So last week, I get this picture. No explanation, just the picture. And I read the note, and if you can't see it, it's a Bible. It's opened up to the first page of John, and on the left, there's a little post-it note that says, "This book, John, is a great place to start." Smiley face. On the right side, on the back of a business card, it says, "J, May 3rd, 1995. Read this and treat it as a roadmap for life. It will be a light to your path. Let us know how it's going sometime. Bless you, man. Sincerely, John Souter." That's my dad. My dad... I completely forgot this. My dad and I gave this Bible to this college roommate I had who we were growing marijuana together with. That was our little business. And so my dad gives Jay this Bible, and what's that, 13 years ago? A couple years after that, my wife Mercy and I got married. I didn't hear from Jason for 20 years. 3 months ago, he finds me through the church website, because neither of us like Facebook. And he says, hey, how's it going? Can we talk sometime? So I call him and we start talking, and here he is coming around to faith. 23 years later. What does he say? My dad on his business cards writes, let us know how it's going sometime. 23 years. You got the time scale of God is so radically different than for us. And meanwhile, God takes my friend Jay on this journey through some really awful things, a real Joseph type experience. It's crazy. That's all I have for you. Ministry team, can you come on up here? Can you all stand? I want to pray for people today, and our ministry team would love to pray for people who need hope. If you need hope that the pit isn't the end, the pit of your relationships or your health or your career or your money or your family or whatever, that whatever difficult situation you're in is not the end. If you need hope for that, sometimes you just need somebody else to stand with you and say, the truth is, it's not the end. And you benefit from that faith someone else has for you. Just walking up here is an expression of faith. And then for somebody in here today, I am really hoping there's somebody here today who's going to make a first time agreement with God, a first time surrender to God. Give your life to God. I'm telling you, it's the only way to live. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to close us with a psalm, actually. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. So I want to encourage you, come back next week when the story gets even better. But please come forward now for prayer. And other than that, have a wonderful rest of your weekend. God bless you all.